start this morning with an insight that Mr. Ortlund had that was simply too good to miss. And I think it explains a lot about what we see happening in our passage. He says this, "The book of Revelation portrays the evil arrayed against us in two forms, the great beast to intimidate us, and the great whore to seduce us." Revelations 13:1 and 17:1. In some parts of the world today, persecution is the dominant strategy of the devil. In our part of the world, seduction is his usual method. But Satan doesn't care one way or the other, as long as he wins. He may savage us, or he may flatter us. We see both here in Isaiah. In chapters 36 and 37, the army of Assyria surrounds Jerusalem like muggers on the street surrounding a defenseless girl. But Hezekiah's sense of God makes him brave, and the girl mocks her fleeing attackers. Now in chapters 38 and 39, the Babylonians appear in Jerusalem with congratulations and smiles, and Hezekiah melts. He's putty in their hands. He overcomes the beast, only to fall into the arms of the whore. And that is, end quote. What we're going to see this morning is a sad situation. It's often a normal situation, but it's a sad situation. Hezekiah, who had done so well in standing up against idol worship and standing up against the Assyrian threat, now gives way to an attack that he did not expect and was not prepared for. Let's look at this so we can learn to succeed where Hezekiah failed, to stand where Hezekiah fell. Verse 1, "At the time of Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and he had recovered." What could be so bad about a little present? Now, we need to revert back to history. Babylon at the time was not the superpower of the day. We get, you know, normally when we think of Babylon, we think of the superpower. It wasn't yet. Assyria was. And Babylon was just a thorn in the flesh from time to time to Assyria. Sometimes they were part of them, sometimes they were against them, went back and forth. So Babylon appeared to present no immediate threat. Babylon appeared to be harmless. How many times have the harmless things been our undoing? All of us may have different sins that beset us. But how often do we fall to those things that are obvious? They're the threat that looms up and you can see by a first glance, this is a dangerous thing, this is an awful thing, this is going to do me harm. How often does it start like that? How often does that really get the best of us? Isn't it far more likely that we give in to something little that leads to something big? The less obvious threat, the more dangerous it is. I've often found that to be true in my life. I suspect maybe all of us could have that as a testimony. Here is Babylon, a minor political power, and the leaders in Babylon are aware of what's going on in their world. They know that Jerusalem was just delivered from Assyrian forces. They knew that Hezekiah had just been healed from a terminal disease. So they sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. Now, if you were Hezekiah, how would you be likely to receive all of this? Put yourself in Hezekiah's spot. He's this little king in a little land, being honored by a great force. He's a very small king. But he had a great victory. He was just a normal person. But then again, he was supernaturally delivered from death. Isn't it so nice when someone notices our virtues? When someone notices the positive things about us and says nice things to us about us? Isn't it nice when they notice and emphasize the positive things about us? Isn't that seductive? Those people who really know us have probably the misfortune of living with the good and the bad about us. There are none of us that don't require long suffering on the part of those who really know us and those who really love us. It's a shame, but that is how it is. But it's always dangerous when a flatterer enters the arena who knows what he or she is doing. They're free to focus only on the positive and make us feel that those around us really don't appreciate all our virtues. They really don't get just what a wonderful creature we are. They really don't know just how wonderful we are. And from what I've read, lots of infidelities have spun from these kinds of situations. Flattery is often the most effective tool of the seducer who really wants something from us, basically to serve themselves, to serve their own fleshliness, their own selfishness. That's what we're seeing here this morning. The king of Babylon flatters and gives gifts. He makes Hezekiah think he's really appreciated in all of his wonderfulness. And what does that result in? It results in a willingness to be far more intimate than is appropriate. When a person feels that he or she is impressing someone, it's difficult to stop. Have you ever noticed that in you? Somebody that you have some regard for, they spend a little bit of attention on you, and it's difficult to stop trying to please them. The natural desire is to impress the one who is impressed with you more and more. It's difficult to stop gathering strokes when you're on a roll. It's difficult to go back to the ones who really know you, warts and all, and have them report on you exactly as you are when you've got this alternative. That's what's happening here. Verse 2, and Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armor, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. First it starts and says, Hezekiah was pleased with them. Here are heathens who don't know God and don't love God. They're idol worshippers. There's no fellowship here. Hezekiah would know that. He stood against idol worship his whole career. The word for pleased means, among other things, to gloat. And I think gloating was the issue here. To gloat means to feel or express great, often malicious, pleasure or self-satisfaction. And I think the self-satisfaction is likely the key point here. Hezekiah had become full of himself. He looked back on all his blessings and started taking credit for them. Oh, what a danger our pride is at every single step of our lives. But it's probably greatest after we have been most used by God or most blessed by God. There's something in human beings that always wants to take credit for our successes, our blessings, and the grace shown to us by God. Eventually, it seems to seep out of us. We'll eventually want to take credit for it. That's as stupid as the day is long. But that's us. That's our tendency. So Hezekiah is gloating in his own wonderfulness when the Babylonian envoy arrives. They say a few positive things that feed his pride, and off to the races he goes. They've seduced him. He bought the bait. They're the big shots. They've just given him a little bit of positive attention. They've given him a token of appreciation. Now he's out to prove just how deserving of that token of appreciation he is. Just how wonderful he is. Now he's going to win their approval. That's often the way of seduction. Hezekiah is showing off. Oh, what a danger we find ourselves in when we seek to impress somebody. Think about it. How many foolish, stupid, and evil things have we done in our efforts to impress people in order to get their acceptance or their approval? We have a tendency to look at our attempts to gain approval as innocuous things. We just think of them as normal. Of course we're trying to impress those we respect or admire. Of course we're trying to win their approval. But God's Word addresses it from a completely different angle. We see it as the desire to gain approval, God sees it often as the fear of gaining disapproval. Proverbs 29:25-27 says this: "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked." Can we see what that's saying here this morning? When we're fishing for men's approval, we are already in a trap. And as long as approval is what we seek, men will have power over us that only God should have. And that power will never result in our good. A trap is something that leads to our demise, to our destruction. This is really important. It's fundamental to a life of faith. Justice for man comes from the Lord. That's it. That's the only place that you can depend on justice coming from. You can't depend upon men to receive justice. It doesn't often come from their hands when they have the power to do whatever they want. Now, it is sweet that we live in a country where there often is justice from the hands of men. And that's a good thing. But that's a system that's in place for justice. Separate the individuals out and see what happens. Give any single individual absolute power over your life and see what happens. And Solomon goes on, "I need to get this. I think we all need to get this. Many of the people we are trying to gain approval from in the world are revealed in this verse. If we are righteous, we are ultimately an abomination to them. And if we really mean what we say, they ultimately, of what they really are an abomination to us." That's the problem in our text, and it's often a problem in our lives. What unbeliever in your past have you tried to please? Have you tried to win their approval and their acceptance? How'd that work out? Would we not have been a million times better off if we had seen them as a severe risk? Would it not have been better if we had realized that if they really knew us, they would really likely hate us for what we stand for? That's why it's so important that we lay out who we stand for right off the bat, that we don't hide anything under that basket, that we lay out our love for Jesus as quickly in those relationships as we possibly can. If it draws them, that's wonderful. That's great. Then they can share in the blessing and join the team. If it repels them, that's fine too. That's good. There's so much truth here. The world is not our friend, and we are fools to expect that they are. We might be their friend, but they cannot be our friend. At the end of the day, if we're true to God, the unrighteous will ultimately hate the one that we stand for. And if we're true to God, we will hate what the unrighteous stand for. Ultimately, those who are not Christ around us should be opportunities for us to show and tell them the grace of God. But they're not soulmates and they're not bosom buddies. And when they become that for us, we are in great, great danger. We've talked about this before, and one of the things as we send out young people into the world that they've noticed is, you know, there's a lot of nice people out there. And there are. There are a lot of nice people. But we are not in a situation where they have to decide between their own lives and their own pleasantness or Christ. When you put people in those situations, you begin seeing the Bible's truth to come out. In a place where they don't need to decide between Christ and their own lives, they are nice. We're so very slow to get this truth, but it is true nonetheless. So Hezekiah was seduced into showing too much to his enemies. Hezekiah let him see all of his treasures. It's difficult not to make the relational application of what so many men and women do in relationships with non-believers. In our efforts to win their approval, we give to them what should never be given to anyone but the one that God gives to us. All of this resulted in a very bad thing. The enemies of God were very familiar with the treasures that the people of God had accumulated. It's interesting to see what the treasures consisted of. Silver and gold we would accept. That had monetary value. And also was very useful in ornaments and all the stuff in the temple and all those sorts of things. Spices and precious ointments we may not have guessed. Although, I guess if you look through the precious herbs catalogs, you begin to get the idea that they are fairly valuable. But spices and precious ointments are very likely medicine. We might not think of that as being a big deal, but when countries were dealing with epidemics, that would have been incredibly valuable. A very necessary thing for the government to have at their disposal to maintain the lives and welfare of their citizenry. And then the armory, the weapons. Of course, we can see how they would have great value. Maybe these weapons had slightly better technology than some of their opponents. Technology is a huge strategic advantage in warfare. Follow the essence of that through history. It's amazing how much difference it makes if a plane can fly higher and faster than somebody else's plane. It was said that Hummel, I think it was, they asked him what the deciding factor was in the war, and he said it was the first time he saw a Mustang fly over his battlefield, because he knew they were beat. He knew that they could beat anything in the air. So anyway, that's a side thing. And when we see that Hezekiah was fully intimate with these non-believers, he had no good reason to be. He had no good reason to show these people anything. But they appealed to his pride. And he just doesn't seem to have been able to stop himself with showing himself off. And isn't that so often our downfall? He showed them everything he had. Isn't that so often the result when a believer wants the approval of the world? Verse 3 and 4. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and where did they come from?" So Hezekiah said, "Well, they came from far country Babylon." And he said, "Well, what have they seen?" So Hezekiah answered, "They've seen all that's in my house. There's nothing among my treasures that I've not shown them." Don't you wonder a little bit how this transaction went down? I mean, we just see the words. But did Hezekiah answer these questions completely unaware of wrongdoing? Or did Hezekiah start getting nervous, that Isaiah is asking these questions? Because the one thing that he would know is truth comes out of Isaiah. And it's truth from God. And that's not always a good thing, being that we're sinners and all. So there's one thing I'm very impressed with in all of this. This is a good example that we should follow. Hezekiah told the truth. He's not so often like our kids when we ask, "How did that cookie get missing?" Or, those kind of things. He told the absolute truth. Most people who have been intimate with the enemy are prone to lie about it. Most people who have sought the approval from non-believers at a great price will tend to underestimate that fact. But not Hezekiah. He told Isaiah exactly what happened, no matter how he may have felt about it. Again, there's a wonderful application here. God knows anyway. He knows exactly what happened. He knows exactly why it happened. He knows exactly how it happened. So there's no reason at all to hide it. We can never hide what happened, and we can never hide why it happened from God. We can make up a different story to tell ourselves, but God's never going to be fooled by that. Verse 5, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. God's verdict is coming down on what Hezekiah had done. It doesn't matter what our excuses are. It doesn't matter how much we think everything we've done should be excused. The Lord of hosts has a word. And sometimes the disciplines for those things that we have done are not things we really want to hear. But God has every right to do whatever He deems as just and right. And this is what God has to say. Now keep in mind, this is based upon what Hezekiah has done. We might think that forgiveness frees us from all the consequences of what we have done. Hezekiah asked for forgiveness. Good, no consequence, everything's behind us, what does it matter anyway? But that is not always the case. In this case, the consequences of his sin are extremely severe and they are very, very long-lasting. And they affect others, not just Hezekiah, they affect the whole nation. That's what we so often forget. The consequences to our sins are rarely limited to us, no matter what the sin is. Usually it affects others as well. Look at this. Every valuable possession that all of the predecessors of Hezekiah have worked so hard to accumulate are going to be plundered by the enemy. Now think about this. Consider how you might feel if you were the one like Hezekiah who had failed in such a manner that this was going to be the outcome of your failure. You screwed up. And this is what's going to happen. You have some godly kings before you that have worked very hard to accumulate these assets. Many were gained at the cost of people's lives in warfare. You represent all that goes on before you. And what's your addition to history? You blew it all. How would you like to be in those shoes? You wanted to impress these people who were flattering you. You wanted their temporary approval. You wanted their tokens. You wanted them to think that you were wonderful. So you showed them everything that you had. And what's the result? You surrendered everything you had of value to your enemy. That's what Hezekiah did. Congratulations. What a great job. That's what Hezekiah did. This is so very sad, and yet it happens to believer after believer. We give that which we have of value to win the approval of someone who does not love us and does not love God, and at a great loss to the kingdom and to those who have been faithful to Him. You see, nothing ever changes. It's like Scripture says. It's all the same. Verse 7. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Wow. That's awful. We may not see it the same way as they would likely have seen it, because we probably don't think about it that much. Eunuchhood doesn't exist a whole lot in our world, although it's getting stranger and stranger. But God is saying that Hezekiah's offspring are going to be castrated servants. What that means, no grandparents. That's my application. You know, we are not going to be grandparents. They will never have the chance to further the family line. They will be a distortion of what they were created to be. And this will be done by the king of Babylon. How would you feel if you knew that this is what was going to happen to your children because of what you did? I don't know about you, but I would feel that I had done something horrible to have things result in such a fashion. I would hope that we all would. I would feel that I had seriously failed God to have Him punish me and my children in such a fashion. Wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't that be our response to the seriousness of this repercussion? Look what Hezekiah says, verse 8. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he said, and this is his reasoning, this is what gives us the insight, "At least there'll be peace and truth in my days." Doesn't that make you cringe? How selfish could a man be? Without a doubt, the word of the Lord is good. But it's not good in the way that Hezekiah calculates it. Look at how he figures it. "There will be peace and truth in my days." Now, I don't regard myself as a good person or even as a good father. But I cannot imagine a cursed situation placed on my children or even your children in which I would say, "Well, that's good. You know, that's good. Glad that happened. At least I won't have to see it." Hezekiah had a wonderful start, but he had a terrible end. What a horrible thing. I had made a sarcastic statement about Hezekiah's love for his children last week, and this is what I was speaking about. What kind of father would show this lack of concern for his children? How would you feel if you knew that your children were going to face severe suffering due to your decisions? How would you feel if you knew they were going to be robbed of the chance to have families or normal lives due to your decision? Would you not mourn that fact? Would you not lament your decision making? Might that make your day bad? I don't really think it would take a good person to do so, but that's not Hezekiah. Hezekiah had become all about Hezekiah. All he cared about was how his life was today. He saw his kids as something that added to his life. He saw his days as being about what served him best. He was not willing to lay down his life for their welfare. They were supposed to be of some benefit to him. And if he didn't really benefit them, oh well, you can't have everything, can you? This is one of the most hideous ends of the life of a person of God we could imagine. And I hope it makes us all cringe. Really, what is your life for? Is it not for serving your brothers and sisters? Is it not for adding to their spiritual progress? Is it not for taking them further along than even you have gone? Is that not what your existence is for? Is that not why you are here? When our lives become the ultimate point of service, when we begin evaluating everything based on how those around us treat us, when we begin to think our end is more important than the end of those who we are called to serve, what a horrible place we have come to. When what we want, when what we strive for, when what we reinforce with our behavior is peace and truth in my days, what good are we really serving? If we've become so selfish that how we are treated is the most important thing to us, what representation do we have left of Christ? That's awful. That's nothing like what Christ was like. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." There we have, you know, the whole story this morning of Hezekiah. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this way of thinking, let this mindset be. "Who being in the form of God," who being the one person that could make these claims, that could say, "Well, everything ought to revolve around my life," having that position, "did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men," to where he's the one who's going to serve everybody else's interests. He is going to be the one who looks out after them to see that they make it, to see that they are benefited, to see that they grow. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. That's a guy that means what he says. He dies for it. Even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. All these people who are coming to flatter Hezekiah are going to be standing before the King of Kings and forced to kneel if they don't do it voluntarily. And that every tongue should confess, the King of Babylon is not Lord, the King of Assyria is not Lord, the King of Israel is not Lord, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's how we are to live as believers. We should evaluate everything in terms of what we can give, not in what others are giving or not giving to us. Our reaction should be determined by how we can be most effective for the kingdom, not in how we can manipulate others into giving those things that we most want. We've got to learn from Hezekiah, and we cannot afford to make the same horrific mistakes that he made. Now, at this point, it's easy for us to think, but I'm not important like Hezekiah. You know, I'm not the king. I'm not somebody that I can hardly tell anybody what to do and get away with. My life isn't all that important. So what I do, it really doesn't matter that much. Well, that's a lie that the devil wants us to believe so we can excuse our sin. Every part that every believer plays in the body of Christ is important. That's what the Word of God tells us. Every part that the body member in the body of Christ plays is important to the whole. And when we allow the seductions of the enemy to seduce us to sin, or we allow the threats of the enemy to drive us to sin, we're failing the Lord just like Hezekiah did. And it will affect others just like Hezekiah's sin did. If you're a believer, you are a representation of Christ to those around you. We need to take that seriously. We have a job that needs done. We can't believe our own excuses. What we need is to deal truthfully in our own lives. Where are we being seduced? What can we do to glorify Christ in that situation? What does he want us to do right now? What would Jesus do? That's what we must do. After all, isn't he worthy? I mean, like that movie we watched. Isn't he worthy of that kind of love and trust and obedience? I hope you're continuing to pray with me for God to grant more and more of himself to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this terrible example. We thank you that you give us insights into how we can be such a terrible example if we just let go and follow our hearts. We thank you that you have given us ways out of following Hezekiah's example, and that we can be faithful. You promise it in your word that we do not need to fall to the seducers in our lives, and that we can remain pure for you. Help us, Lord, to see where we compromise. Help us to see the effect that our desire to be liked, our desire to be accepted and approved of. Help us to see how that influences the decisions that we make in a bad way. And help us to repent of those things as we see them, tell the truth about them, and turn from them, so we are not guilty of making the same mistake that Hezekiah did. And Lord, above all, we want more of you in our lives, because we know that the way we get more of you is to see the sin that holds you at a distance in our fellowship, and to repent of it
and to invite more and more of your presence in. We ask that you would grant these prayers as they are in Jesus' name. Amen.